Amen. And so I want to number one, first and foremost, thank you for praying for my voice, and that is a blessing. Amen. And I attribute anything good that happens to me because I know me, and I know me in the dark. Amen. I know the real me. I praise the Lord for anything good that happens to me. Amen. And His goodness is wonderful, and He does exceeding abundantly above. If I didn't get anything else positive in my life forever anymore, salvation was much more than I ever deserved. And so I'm thankful for that. And I will praise the Lord for that. And I want to thank Miss Shelby. Amen. She is my resident. I have adopted her as my, I started to say granny, but that's not a good thing. Been watching a little Beverly Hillbillies lately because I got granny on my mind. Amen. And so she didn't give me any, toad root or, you know, any ward of this or ward of that, but she gave me some advice. And, I thank God for that, and she told me to go get some allergy medicine. She gave me a particular kind of over-the-counter medicine, and she said, it ain't going to hurt you to take it, try it and see. And so I started trying it, and it's actually that and the Lord, amen, has done a good job. And I won't say it's 100% back, but it's certainly probably around the 90, mid to high 90 mark. And amen, I appreciate you, Miss. Thank you for your wisdom, Miss Shelby. I was thinking a little while ago, standing up here this morning, and kind of after the gift, and by the way, thank you for that wonderful gift in celebration of my 4th anniversary, and we're so thankful and appreciate that so very much, your loving kindness to us. And I was thinking of how I was thanking God of how people have, you know, we help one another in the church. You know, if you're not careful, we look at it like this. We look at it like, and I get the physical from you. I get, you know, you pay me, I live at the parsonage, if I have a need, you provide for me. And so, and that's kind of the Bible plan. And I give you the spiritual, so to speak. But, you know, that's not always how it is. Sometimes, by the way, you do provide the physical things that me and my family need, and we're truly thankful for that. But sometimes wisdom. I can't tell you how some of you men have influenced and impacted me in my life, and just comments that you've made along the way in love and sometimes in instruction. And you didn't think I was listening to you, but the Lord used that in my life, and I'm a much different man. I think I'm more mature, and I think I'm more balanced 4 years into the ministry than I was when I first got here, amen? When I first got here, I'd rather tear the doors off the place and kick the windows out, amen, and knock the walls down. But now I'm a mellow fellow, amen? And so I thank God for that. And God uses us together. And by the way, it's a family. It's what we're supposed to do, isn't it, right? I mean, we're supposed to... supposed to help one another and love one another. Amen. And we always do it in the right spirit. By the way, I should be able to preach anything in this Bible as long as I do it in the right spirit. And you ought not be able to get mad at me about it. You ought to take it up with Jesus because that's what He said. But the same token goes with you. If you say it in the right spirit to me and not critical or unkind or unloving, same way that I'm not to say it to you, then I can take many things in counsel. And the Lord reminds me of those things. And I thank God for the wisdom of the men in this, and ladies in this church that have impacted me in my life and made me today what preacher I am. Now, if you don't think I'm a very good preacher, then that's your own fault. Amen. It's not my fault. And so I thank the Lord for that. Amen. We're working together, growing together. The Bible calls it striving together for the gospel. Amen. In the book of Philippians. So we're doing that tonight. All right. Let's see. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, if you will, please. And let me ask you this question. I gave you a spiritual gift test last week. And you may have put it in your Bible and forgot about it. Some of you may not have been here last week to take it. But those of you that were here, how many of you took the spiritual gift test? How many of you? A good number of you. Good. Let me ask you this question. You see them down at the bottom here, and I'm just going to go over, we're not going to talk in detail about those as we talked about them last week in detail already, but we knew in Romans chapter 12, we talk about the spiritual gifts, the 12 spiritual gifts that God gives to believers to do the work of God in the ministry of the local New Testament church. You and I are working for this one goal, and that's to see as many people as we can come into the kingdom of God. And we're to get ourselves out of the way, and we're to let God and the Holy Spirit and Jesus Christ work through us into the lives of others. And we're to lift up and exalt Christ. Christ said, if I be lifted up, I'll draw all men unto me. We're to get out of the way and let Jesus flow through us, and we're to use our abilities and talents. Ms. Helen Hall asked me last week about, is a talent the same thing as a gift? And I don't necessarily know that it is. The Lord called it abilities when He talked about the several abilities in the parable, I think in the book of Matthew, about according to our several ability that God gives us. But I do think that you can use a talent either for the world or for the devil or for God. For instance, singing. You can either use your voice, if you have that talent, so to speak, you can either use it for the devil in a nightclub somewhere or on American Idol or something like that, or you can use it for the glory of God. The difference is, when using it, who are you using to glorify? If you glorify yourself with it, then that's certainly of the devil. But if you use it to glorify the Lord Jesus Christ, God will take that gift or that talent or whatever you want to call it, and He'll use it for His honor and for His glory. So we talked about the different spiritual gifts. We talked about prophecy, and we talked about that was really the ability to expound and explain, preach God's Word. We talked about the gift of ministry, which is helps, and that's the desire to serve and help God's people. We talked about teaching last week, the ability to teach God's truth and helping people understand how His Word applies to them. We talked about exhortation or encouragement, and that's the ability to, and desire to encourage others in the Christian faith. One of the, I'm not strong in that, but thank God my wife is kind of strong in that area. Giving, I know several of you that have that gift, and that's the ability to give, to an ability and the desire to give to God's work and to God's people. Ruling or administration, we're talking about the ability there to lead and administrate part of God's work. And then mercy, the ability to feel the pain of others and help them during trials. And by the way, we could begin then to expand under each one of those different, seven headings, if you will, please. And we could begin to expand, and we could ascribe different tasks, fellowships, and serving food, and cleaning the bathroom. We could put under helps, and that's a ability to serve God's people without notoriety or behind the scenes, if you will, please. And so we learned about some of those last week, and God's desire, if you will, to help that gift to grow in your life. Sometimes you don't have all seven of the gifts, of spiritual gifts, of those gifts that God gives to us, but you will have one or two, and you'll be strong in one or two, although you may have more than one or two. And you will, no doubt, if you took this spiritual gift test, if you've not taken it, I'd be glad to give you a copy of it. You can take it home. And the reason I gave it to you is because I wanted you to be able to see where you were strong at, so that when Ministry Opportunity Sunday came, then you could see what areas maybe that you're stronger at as a Christian. And you would be more driven to seek those areas that would appeal more to your strength or your spiritual gift, if you will, please. And you see on the back there was a little test there, and it's got the list of the six different ones there, if you will: helps, teaching, encouragement, administration, mercy, and giving. How many of you were strong in the area of helps? Raise your hand if you were strong in the area of helps. Got several of you there. All right. How many of you were strong in the area of teaching? Strong in the area of teaching. And I'm not surprised. A few more of you. It's a less amount, because it's a Lord doesn't gift everybody to stand up in front of people and expound His Word. How about encouragement? How many of you scored high in encouragement? Amen. All right. How many of you scored high in administration? The ability to order things. You ex-military guys and ex-ladies and jail guards and stuff, I would expect that. Amen. So a lot of you scored well in that. And how about mercy? How many of you scored high in mercy? Scored high in mercy. That's probably one of my low ones. Amen. I don't have mercy. Now my wife tells me that all the time. You have no mercy. How about giving? How many of you scored high in giving? I see several of you that I know that you're givers, and you have the desire to give and desire to help many times. How many of you scored high in two of them? Two of them. How many of you scored high in three of them? How many of you scored high in four of them? How many of you scored high in five of them? Amen. Brother Cody's perfect. Amen. His wife could have already told me that, and I would have not had to. You didn't have to take this, brother. I knew you were perfect and everything. Amen. She told me a long time ago, he's perfect. Amen. And so, those are some areas where now you kind of know where your areas are there. And by the way, they sometimes really, once you get them settled, they really strengthen as you grow and learn about the Lord Jesus Christ, and you give more of yourself to Him. He can use that gift more if it's a administration, or if it's ruling, or if it's mercy, or whatever the case may be. He can use that more in your life. And I think about that, and I don't want to mention to you also, along with my voice, kind of off the subject here, but Ashton Caesar over at Lock Haven Baptist Church in Orlando tonight, presenting their work. Say a little prayer under your breath to the Lord for them tonight, if you would, please. Brother Stockton is the guy who has the son on the prayer list and that has cancer, and so they're over there presenting their work, if you will, please, tonight. I want to talk to you tonight, if I can. I'm going to try to do a good time. I've got the Lord's Supper here, and a very, very encompassing or consuming passage of Scripture here in 1 Corinthians chapter 12 that really deal with the administration or the involvement of gifts in the local New Testament church. And so I'm going to preach you a message entitled Spiritual Gifts and the Church. Spiritual Gifts and the Church. And we're going to get to some of the gifts that are listed here in just a little while, but some of these gifts were interim gifts that are not prevalent today. In other words, we don't find them today in the New Testament church because we have a completed Bible. We have the completed canon of Scripture. We've got God's mind for man today and what God wants us to do from the Alpha to the Omega. Certainly doesn't encompass all of God's mind. We know that one book cannot contain God's mind. Matter of fact, John the Apostle said that there's not enough books in the world that could contain even all the acts that God did in the flesh in the form of Jesus Christ upon the earth just in 33 and a half years. And after that, probably just 20 so years of his public ministry, so to speak, if you will, please. And so we know then that this can't contain the mind of God, but it is God's mind for you and I. You say, what does God want out of my life? Here it is right here. What does God want me to do with my life? Here it is right here. All you got to get into it and read it. And not only be a reader of the Word of God or a hearer of the Word of God, but obey it. And as you begin to obey, God begins to illuminate you or enlighten you to more truth and gives you more responsibility and begins to mature you and grow you and give you the things that He wants you to have until you become a mature Christian. That's called being conformed to the image of Christ. It's called becoming more Christ-like day by day in your life. And that's what you and I today ought to be. If we love Jesus and we're saved by grace and we have received the Lord as Savior, then God doesn't want us to stagnate in a position, but He wants us to go forward. And He wants us to serve Him in the local New Testament church. This is His vehicle to get the gospel out in the world. He didn't give the gospel to the YMCA. He didn't give the gospel to the ACLU. He didn't give the gospel to the Senate. He didn't give the gospel to the president. He gave the gospel to the local New Testament church to impact that area that He planted that church in, wherever it may be, all over the world, in Judea that day, and in Asia, if you will, please, but your Asia, and then even now today in our present time. And so we know that God's plan is for us to propagate the gospel. How are we going to do that? If we're going to propagate the gospel, if we're going to get the knowledge and get boldness to do those things, we are going to have to grow in the grace and knowledge of Christ. We're going to have to learn to submit our hearts and discover the strength that we have as individuals so that we as a church can be strong in the areas that God has given us so that we can grow and be edified and encouraged and strengthened so that we'll have Holy Spirit power and boldness to reach a lost world about us. Can I tell you, that's God's desire. That's God's design. The number one goal for your life is that God might be able to use you to reach others with the gospel of Jesus Christ. Amen. There's a lot of good things that go along with that you do. But the main thing God saved you for is to reproduce yourself. Reproduce yourself. Look what it says, please. 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse number 1. Now concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I would not have you ignorant. And he's not being cast down there. He's just doesn't want them to be unknowledgeable about the subject. He says, you know that ye were Gentiles, carried away unto these dumb idols, even as you were led. Now, they were worshiping idols before they got saved. There was two major temples in Corinth there, Apollos and Aphrodite, if you will, please. And we understand and know that before they got saved, that they would sacrifice to idols. They would buy meat in the marketplace that had been offered in sacrifice to idols, and they would give to idols. But once they got saved, we understand and know, then it says, you know that you were Gentiles carried away, or following, if you will, these dumb idols, even as you are led. Verse number 3, please. Wherefore I give you to understand that no man speaking by the Spirit of God calleth Jesus accursed, and that no man can say that Jesus is the Lord, but by the Holy Ghost. Now there are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are differences of administrations, but the same Lord. And there are diversities of operations, but it is the same God which worketh in all. Verse 7, but the manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man to profit with all. So let's talk tonight very quickly about spiritual gifts and God's desire for you to use them in the local New Testament church. Let's pray. Father, we love you. Father, we do pray that you'd open our eyes, God, tonight to the Word of God. Help us, Lord, to see plainly the things that are contained in Scripture that could be edifying and helpful to us, Lord, that could be instructive to us so that we're better grounded, Lord, better able to handle the Word of God, Father, in truth, and be able to, Lord, see, God, your desire for us to serve you with our lives and our hearts. Father, I believe that if we get hold of this, God, the truth, it would change our lives. And Lord, you'd be able to empower us, God, that we'd be able to impact more people with the gospel and be able to make a greater difference in the Jerusalem, Lord, that you've planted us in. Open our eyes tonight. Help us, Lord, to see plainly, God, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. When we're saved, God does a wonderful work in our lives. God changes our destination from hell to heaven. And that's a wonderful work that nobody can ever take away from you. As you and I grow in Christ, our desires are changed, and we begin to be conformed to His desires. That's why I mentioned on that spiritual gifts test that if you have the desire to do these things, it's an incumbent desire in your heart that God gives you as you begin to grow in the grace and knowledge to do these things in service to God's people and in service to Him ultimately and into a lost world about Him. As you and I continue to live for Christ, we find that God changes our focus then from self to others. When God created us, He did so with different talents and different abilities and different personalities inherent to His desire to serve Him and His people. Many people use those gifts for worldly or selfish purposes, and some use them for the greater good of humanity. But God's desire is that you identify these gifts and use those gifts for His glory and for the building up of the body of Christ and the church of God. God's primary place for the administration of that gift is in His local New Testament church. Today it's my endeavor to help you to identify what the Bible says about spiritual gifts and how to use them in our lives for the glory of God, particularly in this local New Testament body of believers. Number one, I want to talk to you in the first three verses about the purpose of spiritual gifts. The purpose of spiritual gifts, and we saw that in verses 1 through 3 there. The purpose of spiritual gifts are for the believer to do a particular service through the local New Testament church for the body of Christ, whatever that is. By the way, there's many needs in the body. There's many needs in this local New Testament assembly of God. There's many things that are needed to do to accomplish the ultimate goal of the ministry in reaching out. Behind every sermon comes somebody that cleans the church and that somebody that puts all the song books in place and somebody that practices the piano and somebody that learns the music and somebody that learns the choir songs and somebody that prepares himself to usher. And so behind every major event we do, whether it is a corporate event like this to stand behind a pulpit or even a task in the office, somebody has to give of themselves in some manner of sacrifice and service to the Lord to accomplish those things. I like how Dr. Lewis Sperry Schaefer defines spiritual gifts. And he said this, a gift is a spiritual sense, means the Holy Spirit doing a particular service through the believer and using the believer to do it. Let me read that to you again very quickly. A gift in the spiritual sense means the Holy Spirit doing a particular service through the believer and using the believer to do it. The Corinthians were used to believing in idols that couldn't speak. Look at verse number 2. It says, that ye were Gentiles carried away into these dumb idols even as you were led. He says in verse 3, wherefore I give you to understand that no man speaketh by the Spirit of God, calleth Jesus accursed. Apparently there was somebody, remember the church at Corinth is a very carnal church. It was a church out of order, a church that was wrought with divisions inside of it and schisms, if you will, please. And they had lined up with different men even, and Paul had answered back a letter to them and tried to straighten them out and rebuke some of the problems that were going on in the church. And one of the problems they had, problems of immorality in the church, they had problems of hedonism in the church, they had problems of worshiping false gods in the church and adding to salvation. They had all kinds of problems that were in the church. One of the problems was the denial of the deity of Jesus Christ. And we find that here in verse number 3. Apparently there was somebody in the church that was saying that Jesus Christ was accursed. And he was saying this, God has given me the gift of discernment, we'll see that here in a little while, to tell you that Jesus Christ died on the cross and all of that stuff, that He really wasn't a Savior, but He was an imposter, and He was reason He died because if you die on a cross, the Bible says it's a curse, or God says it's a curse for a man to hang on a tree, and Jesus Christ is a curse. And Paul wrote here, if you will, please, to rebuke that and to say that without the work of the Trinity in the life of the believer, nothing can get accomplished for God. Can I say to you today, the Trinity does not work in opposition to itself, and it does not work independently of itself. May I say to you, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit work in concert together. They may have different administrations, we'll see that, different ways to do things, if you will, please, and different offices to get something accomplished, but they're all in agreement on what they're trying to do in the world today. And that's to edify the believer so that save him, edify him, and grow him so that he'll reach out through the power of the Holy Spirit and win others to Christ. May I say this to you? We find, however, here Paul moves to convince them that the Holy Spirit is within them and now speaks through them and desires to use their lives to do a work outwardly for His glory. Look what it says there in verse number 3, wherefore I give you to understand that no man speaking by the Spirit of God, and evidently he was trying to say, I'm speaking by the Spirit, called Jesus accursed, and that no man can say that Jesus is Lord but by the Holy Ghost. In verse 3, we see that Paul seeks to instruct the Corinthian believers that the Holy Spirit does not, as I said earlier, work independently of Christ. He's saying that one who curses Christ in his heart cannot be saved and does not have spiritual gifts. And you and I know that. That makes sense to us tonight as a local body of believers. But let me say this to you, that one of the things that we see here is the lordship of Jesus Christ. And it says in the latter part there of verse number 3, it says that, and that no man can say Jesus is Lord but by the Holy Ghost. Let me say this to you. Until you and I get the lordship of Christ settled in our heart, you and I are never going to be understand or be able to or desire to use the gifts that God has given us for His honor and His glory and for His coming kingdom. There's a difference between Jesus is my Savior and Jesus is my Lord. Jesus is my Savior means I place my faith and trust in Him to save me and take me to heaven when I die. Jesus Christ is my Lord means that I've submitted. I've went farther than salvation. And I've submitted myself unto Him and what His purposes are for my life. And I have yielded myself unto Him that He might use me. And He's become my Lord and my Master, if you will, please. Neither one of them don't have anything to do with one another in the manner of being saved. So we see here the purpose of spiritual gifts. And we see here that they are given to us to magnify Christ and to propagate the gospel or help us to grow into that ability. I want you to notice, please, we see in verses 4 through 6, the place of spiritual gifts. The place of spiritual gifts. We see the place where the gifts are used. Look at verse 4. Now there are a diversity of gifts, but the same Spirit. I want you to notice here, he's going to list for you the Trinity. I want you to notice this. He says in verse 4, now there are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. And there are differences of administrations, but the same. Notice what he says, Lord. Okay, he's talking about Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 6, and there are diversities of operations, but it's the same. Notice what it says, God that worketh in all, if you will, please. 1 Corinthians was written to answer questions that were given to Paul and to give instruction. It's a book of order in the church, and so Paul is writing to that carnal church to help them to see how God tries to order His people to serve Him in the church. That's why there's leadership in the church, and that's why we have one book, and we have one faith, and we have one baptism. We'll see that here in a little while. And we have those that are in charge, and those that lead, and those that follow, and those that administrate in all different areas of the church. Why? Because God is a God of order, and He's always been a God of order. All you have to do is look at creation and see God is a God of order. Just read your Old Testament temple, puttings together, if you will, please, and you'll see God is a God of order, and He desires and expects things to be in order, and the Trinity is involved in all that God does. 1 Corinthians 12 gives us the administration and the manifestation of spiritual gifts as they pertain to the church. We see the performing of the gifts in the church here outlined for us as we just read. In verses 3 through 6, we see that the Trinity is involved in the administration of the gifts in the Christian life. And I just told you about that. We find that there are different, or there are diversities in verse number 4 there, the Bible says. In other words, the word diversities of gifts means distribution given to believers. That means that not everybody in here has the same gifts and the same abilities. God makes us individually and He equips us individually. May I say to you that you and I grow and we develop based upon our influences in our life, our yielding to the Holy Spirit of God and the Word of God, and God's ability to use us as we allow Him to use us. The Bible's going to get into this in a little while, that what if everybody was a preacher in here? And there'd be nobody to listen to all of us standing up here trying to compete in preaching. What if everybody was an usher? What if everybody was a Sunday school teacher and there was nobody to clean the bathroom and there was nobody to play the instruments, if you will, or all of us were concert pianists and we were up here fighting Miss Lemon and punching her and trying to get to the panel so that we could demonstrate our talent, if you will, please. And so we don't all have the same abilities, but God gives everybody some ability to serve Him in the local New Testament church. Everybody's got a place, and I'll show you that here in a moment. And so, if you will, please, we find that they're given by the same Spirit. The Bible says, as He will, as God deems it. You may sit out there today, and you may say, you know, I sure wish that I had the gift of preaching. I sure wish I could get up there and preach and tell people the Bible and things of that nature. You know, Paul said this, that you and I to be content where we're at in our life. And we're to continue in the same vocation or the same place that God has created us and put us in. Why? Because God needs you and God has a specific plan for you. And you and I are not to covet other gifts. We are to develop the best gift that God has given us. That's what 1 Corinthians 13 is all about. We find spiritual gifts differ in the way that they are performed. Look at verse 5. It says, and there are differences of administration, And that word administration just means ministries. And then it says, but the same Lord, regardless of the gift and how it's used. It should be used to glorify the same Lord. In other words, you and I don't use the gift to glorify ourselves. May I say to you today, if I'm up here preaching for a pat on the back or for you to applaud me or for you to say that he's the greatest preacher in the world, then I am doing it for the wrong motivation and I need to go get me a rag and go to the bathroom because I would be a better servant in the bathroom doing something maybe that I'm not gifted to do than I would doing the thing that God has gifted me to do but doing it in my own flesh. You know, there's a lot of that going on in the church. Why? Because we're a very, by nature, prideful people. And we have to humble and abase ourselves in the sight of the Lord. And it's humbling when God says, no, you don't have the gift to preach. You know, we line them up, and we line them up in orders of importance, don't we? We say, well, you know, the gift of teaching and the gift of preaching and the gift of administration and the gift of this giving and the gift of this and that and the other. But can I tell you, one gift in God's sight is nothing more important than another gift. They're all equal gifts, and they're all needed for God to accomplish His will and work in the local New Testament body of believers. He says in verse 6 that there are diversities of operations. And that word diversity there means that there are different power, if you will. Look at verse 6. And there are diversities of operations, but it's the same God which worketh in all. It says this, it's the operation is simply the power to perform the gift. You know, God says that there's different ability within you according to your yielding and your knowledge that God is able to use you. Listen, you could put a novice, that's why Paul instructed Timothy, don't lay hands on a novice and put him in the pulpit. Why? Because he's not going to have the knowledge and he's not going to have the grounding. He's not going to have the doctrine settled and he'll get up and preach and he'll end up hurting somebody because of it. Until he develops and until he grows. Until he gains the power and the ability to perform that gift as God would give it to him. It's powered by God who is over all. It's the same God who works in all. We find that the Trinity is involved in the distribution of gifts and as to every man as he will. And Jesus called it the several abilities that a man would have. And we find that the Trinity gives the gifts and the different power to use those gifts and the ability to use those gifts as the Christian grows. And we find the Christian is able to administrate those gifts under the direction of the Holy Spirit of God, just like the Godhead is a Trinity and has different functions. So also is the Trinity at work in the life of the believer and helping His New Testament church to magnify Christ. We're a God's powerhouse. You know, it's easy for me to get up and preach. It's natural. I have that gift. I have that gift I do take the spiritual gift test and have taken it, and it absolutely tells me that I am gifted to do this. Now, you may not think so. Amen. But that's what I believe my talent is, or if you will, not talent so much, but my gift is. But let me say this to you. It's easy for me to stand up and preach and not even get God anywhere involved in it. I know enough doctrine. I know enough Bible verses on my own. But let me tell you what. When I get up and do that, I don't have enough power to blow my nose and nothing happens in the lives of God's people. Why? Because I'm in the flesh and I have not yielded myself to the Holy Spirit of God, and there is no operation of the gift in my life apart from the power of God to do that gift. The Bible says whether you eat or whether you drink, do all to the glory of God. I was in a called a mini conference on Friday night, and I went to learn about a ministry and to maybe just see if there would any be use for it here and whatever the case may be. But the speaker made a statement that I really took to heart. He made a statement, he defined the word glory. Glory is basically in its essence the magnificence of God. It's the magnificence of God. But he put it down in layman's terms for me. And you know, I'd always have problems putting it out to people. What is the glory of God? I mean, how do you describe the glory of God? How do you describe a omniscient, omnipresent God sitting upon the throne in heaven with the seraphims flying around Him and all of His brilliance? And the Bible can't even describe it. Paul said that, listen, I can't even tell you, and I've been there and saw heaven. I can't even tell you how wonderful it is. He put it down in layman's terms for me. You know what he said? He said, glory is this. It's making God look good. Now that may be simple, and I don't mean to take anything away from what glory probably truly is in heaven. But may I say to you today, that's your my job. Your my job in its essence is not to make us look good. Amen? My job is not to make you look good. My job is to make Him look good. My job is to glorify Him in whatever I do. Listen, whether I dress, or whether I preach, or whether I administrate in the office where I plan this, that, or the other, or whether I encourage, or whether I visit in the hospital, or whether I knock on somebody's door, or whether I drive the car, or whether I'm sitting in my living room, my life is supposed to be a life that glorified God in everything the Bible says. And so that's sure my job tonight. And we find this, that so we understand then that the Holy Spirit gives the gifts to the gifts, and the Lord Jesus Christ is the reason for the gift, and the Father supplies the power to perform the gift. All of this is for one purpose, and that purpose is the purpose of edifying the believer to glorify Jesus Christ. I'm going to turn you over one place, Ephesians, please. If you go 1 and 2 Corinthians, you'll find the book of Galatians. Go over that to the book of Ephesians. Just want to share a couple of verses with you, the only place else I'm going, and then we're going to stay on task and get through the remainder of this material here tonight. Notice what it says, please. It says here in Ephesians chapter 4, Ephesians chapter number 4, and verse number 4. Well, let's start at verse 1. Good night. It's all good. We could start at Genesis 1:1 and go, couldn't we? Amen? I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation. Everybody knows what the vocation is, and it's the place that God's put you in life, wherewith ye are called, with all lowliness and meekness and longsuffering, forbearing one another, and he says, in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. What does that mean? That you and I are pulling together the same way for Christ. Verse number 4, please. There's one body, he says, and one Spirit, even as ye are called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith. By the way, not many faiths. There's only one faith, only one way to heaven. I don't care what label you put on the church. If it believes in one way to heaven, that way the shed blood of Christ, we may differ on doctrines in some areas, but there's only one faith. There's only one way to get to heaven. Notice what it says, please. One baptism, and one God, the Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. But unto every one, look what it says, of us is given a grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. Drop down, please, verse 11. Verse 11, he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers. Why? For the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. Verse 13, till when? Till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God into a perfect man and to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. You know, I don't know that we can do that here upon earth, but I think that's God's goal for us to do it. We may not be able to do it till we get in heaven. Taking all our differences out of the way and all our personal preferences and all that out of the way. But we find here that God's desire is for us to edify Christ by serving Him and according to the measure of the gift that we've been given by Christ to serve Him with. Turn back, please. We're done turning away. 1 Corinthians 12. I've got to hurry on. And we see here, if you will, please, not only the purpose of the spiritual gifts and the place of the spiritual gifts. And we see that the place is in the local New Testament church as God would give it. But we see the manifestation of the gifts. We see the performing of the gifts, but in verses 7 through 11, we see the manifestation of the gift. A gift is a manifestation or the revelation of the Spirit's power to work through every Christian. The word manifestation means to show openly or to make known. The Holy Spirit gives the gifts to be known and used. They are given to every man to profit with all. Look, please, at verse 7. The Bible says here, but the manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man. In other words, God wants to show Himself through your life, every man. By the way, that word every man is the Greek word anthropos. Anthropos, and it means man in its general term. In other words, it means man, woman, boy, girl, anybody that's able, that's saved, that knows Christ. God wants to use them for Christ. And so it doesn't matter how old you are today. Doesn't matter whether you're 180 or you're 8. It doesn't matter. God can still use your life today. It says here, look at verse 8, for the one is given by the Spirit the word of wisdom, another the word of knowledge, the same Spirit, another faith by the same Spirit, another gifts of healing by the same Spirit, to another the working of miracles, to another prophecy, to another discerning of spirits, to another diverse kinds of tongues, and to another the interpretation of tongues. But all these, it says, worketh that one and the selfsame Spirit, dividing to, here he goes, every man severally, the Bible says, as he will. According as God desires and as God wills to place those gifts within you. But we find here that every person in God's church can and should be used for the furtherance of the gospel and the kingdom of Christ. He lists here for us, and I'm not going to take a lot of time on these tonight, but I just want you to listen. I am going to go over every one of them very briefly. But He gives some interim gifts that were given to the local New Testament church at Corinth to show that God was involved. Why? Because all they had was Paul preaching the gospel. All they had was Paul preaching and other men whom Paul had taught who had learned the gospel. Why? They didn't have a Bible. They didn't have a Bible. The Bible, the New Testament, now they had the Old Testament, but the New Testament didn't begin to be written until about 56 A.D. It was not completed until 96 A.D. So the completed canon of Scripture was not completed until 96 A.D. And so they did not have a completed Bible. You and I can go say, well, the Bible says that we're to do it this way, and we can put our finger on a verse. But they couldn't do that. So what did God do? God used the Spirit of God to give that church what we call some sign gifts. And those sign gifts were to prove apostolic authority was on that church. In other words, Paul was who he said he was and from where he said he was from, and that was from God. And he gave those gifts to show, to prove that God was in what he was doing and that God was involved in that church. In other words, he gave supernatural signs or power to prove that God was in it. The local New Testament church at that time was mostly Jewish. The Bible says the Jews require a sign to believe. And so we find that there was Gentiles there, of course, and they would get saved as Paul would preach in the synagogue. The synagogue people would, all of them would get saved. They would start a church. He'd get kicked out of the synagogue, but they'd start a church, and Gentiles would begin to get saved, even some other Jews. But we find that God manifested His presence in those early churches to continue to propagate the gospel, and He did that by making certain things happen that proved that God and God alone was in it. Why? None of their idols ever could do any of the things that God was doing in this time. So he gave some temporary gifts. Some of those gifts in one form or another still remain unto this day. And we're going to go over them very quickly. Notice what it says, please. It says, we find that in the church, the Spirit gives the word of wisdom. We saw that in verse number 8. We could liken that today to the gift of prophecy, if you will. The gift of prophecy, in particular in Bible times, was the ability to tell the future. It was the ability God would reveal the future to a preacher or to Paul. And by the way, where do you think the church at Thessalonica got the doctrine of the rapture? It's not in the Old Testament anywhere. You can find maybe an analogy, so to speak, if you loosely try to plug into it. But God revealed that to him. We're going to have the Lord's Supper in just a little while. Where do you think he got the Lord's Supper from? The Bible says he didn't get taught by any man. It was revealed unto him by the Holy Spirit of God. And so we find that Paul had that gift, if you will, please. But we find it's a word of wisdom. Wisdom means the insight into the truth. In every congregation, there are those who are spiritually wiser and who are able to discern better than others. We find in verse 8, we see also it says the word of knowledge. The word of knowledge, by the way, we could liken that today to the gift of teaching. But we find knowledge means to understand doctrine, and there are those who are given a clear understanding of the facts of doctrine. You know, some people just understand better. They just have the ability to understand better, and some folks have trouble grasping. Hey, listen, God still uses that today, I believe, in the church. Faith, and faith has been something that's been in the church from the very origin, but verse 9 says here, to another faith, and it says, by the same Spirit. Who's giving these gifts? The Spirit of God's giving these gifts. Why is He giving it? To prove that He's involved in the church. Why is He doing that? To propagate the gospel and edify the believer so the believer will continue to go and preach the gospel to the regions beyond. And we find that the proportion of faith, we liken that to in Romans chapter 12, as we learned last week. You know, faith is a gift of God, and you and I know that. But some do have more faith than others, don't they? You know, there's some people that have more faith, and I wish I had greater faith. You know, the disciples cried out and said, Lord, increase our faith. The man in the Bible, in the gospel said this, Lord, help thy unbelief. Yeah, I believe, but Lord, I don't believe very much. Help me where I don't believe. You and I all have the ability to believe, but God bestows upon some the ability to believe in spite of need and circumstances. In the New Testament church of Paul's day, it required greater faith to believe and sustain because of the lack of the complete canon of Scripture and the immense amount of persecution. You and I today suffer troubles and trials as a Christian, and we go to the Bible, and the Bible tells us if we're going to live godly and we are going to live in this world, we are going to suffer persecution, and we take comfort from that. And we say that God's never going to leave us nor forsake us, and we can find hallmark passages of Scripture which bring us comfort when we're suffering. We can find those wonderful New Testament passages of Scripture that tell us that God's not going to put more on us than we can bear, that tell us that heaven's much greater than we ever know, and the suffering down here is not to be compared with the glory that one day is going to be revealed in us. And we can find great comfort in that. But in that day, they didn't have those passages. And so when they suffered persecution, and they all suffered persecution, They all suffered at the hands of evil men who would try to squelch out the gospel under the power of Satan. And they had great faith to stand and believe that Jesus Christ was the Son of God. He was the fulfillment of Old Testament prophecy, and that God was going to bless them and take care of them in the absence of the Bible. How did they do that? The Spirit of God gave them great faith. The Spirit of God imparted to them great faith. Do people still have great faith today? Absolutely. There are those that God gives great faith to accomplish great things. Do I feel like I'm a guy with great faith? Absolutely not. Absolutely not. I am one of those guys that I have to almost see it to believe it. And it's hard for me to have that. Listen to this. How about let's move on to gifts of healing. In verse number 9, he talks about that. It says, now these are interim gifts, a lot of these, but some of them continue even to the day. And by the way, God's still healing folks today. Can I tell you that? But He's just not healing them in the manner that He did back then. It's just not an outward miraculous demonstration. Why? Because you and I would take those things and we would magnify them on ourselves if we were not careful. In that day, they had nobody else to blame it on but God. They had nobody else to go to, and they knew that God had healed them. You know, there were special gifts of healing given during the apostolic age, when Paul and other apostles were working in the churches there to prove the work of Christ in the absence of that completed canon of Scripture. We find healing is still a gift today, and it's promised by the local New Testament church. There's something that we don't do here today that's a doctrine that ought to be done. It's called the doctrine of James chapter 5, and it's outlined for us in the book of James. How many of you are familiar with that? You've ever heard of James chapter 5? James chapter 5 is when a Christian comes and has some type of burden or particular health issue, and the elders of the church gather around that person, lay their hands on them, and pray for them. And God said that He would hear the prayer, and He would forgive sin, and He would heal the sick behind that. Listen, that's a New Testament promise for you and I today. I don't want to get off on that. But it says in James 5, verse 14 and 15, if any sick among you, let him call for the elders of the church. Let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And it was just olive oil. By the way, same olive oil you buy in Winn-Dixie down there. It says here that, it's a picture of the Holy Spirit. It's a picture of the Holy Spirit of God getting involved. Amen. Listen to this. It says, and the prayer of faith shall save the sick, and the Lord shall raise him up. And if he have committed sins, they shall be forgiven him. I'll never forget him. My wife had a James chapter 5 in the church that I was in Colorado. She had a physical problem that we didn't go to the doctor about. We didn't have a lot of money at that time. I was working three or four jobs, trying to go to Bible college and everything else. Couldn't afford to go to the doctor. And before we dropped the hammer, decided to spend the money to do that, the money we didn't have, we said, well, let's try God. Amen. Ain't that what we're supposed to do? Try God first. Amen. And so she went to James chapter 5. I was in there with her, and the men of the church and the elders of the church, particularly the deacons, I believe it was at that time, laid their hands on her shoulder and on her head, and I was there with them, and they prayed and take turns praying for her. And how long was it? Within a week, all her physical problems were gone. You say, well, that was just coincidence. I don't believe that. If I believed it was coincidence, I wouldn't pray not another stitch any time ever again. I believe God honored His Word. Amen. You know, God does want to honor His Word today and show you that it's as true today as it ever was. Amen. You know what? But He doesn't want you and I to get glorified by it. He wants Him to receive the glory from it. How about the working of miracles? I've got to hurry on. Verse 10, we know that God did special miracles in Paul's day. If we had time, we could go to Mark 16 and we could see that wonderful passage which tells that the miracles that the apostles were going to be able to do during New Testament times after the departing of Christ. And we find that He's still doing miracles today. Let me say this to you. Every time that somebody gets saved, it's a miracle. Yes. There's no greater miracle than somebody's destiny is changed from the devil's hell to a God's heaven. Amen. How about prophecy to declare or to deliver the Word of God? It talks about prophecy in here, if you will, please. It says to another prophecy to declare and deliver the Word of God. The gift to declare mysteries and unforetold future events was done away with after the completion of the canon of Scripture. May I say today that, listen, the next time you hear somebody on TV telling you when Jesus Christ is coming back and they're putting dates on it, listen, do yourself a favor and push the off button. Amen. Or change the channel to something else. Amen. You could better watch Mickey Mouse and get more doctrine than you could out of them. You say, preacher, that's unkind. I don't mean to be unkind tonight, but I'm just simply telling you that God has got everything that He wants for you and I right here. You and I just need to study to show ourselves approved unto God. Listen, God's not coming back until He gets ready. He hasn't even told the angels and the Son when He's coming back. How in the world do you and I think that we know when He's coming back? Look at 1 Corinthians 13, please. I'm just going to read it anyway. Verse number 8, charity never faileth, but whether there be prophecies. And that's we're talking in the context of telling future events. They shall fail. Brother Dave, been a whole host of them failed now, hadn't they? Somebody told me the other day, somebody was predicting that, what was it? 2012? Camp, was it Dan Camperson or Camp? I can't remember his name, but somebody's out there prophesying that, you know, the Lord's, he's already missed about five in a row. Amen? And I can't believe he's still got people following him. Look what it says. I'm sorry. Here we go. Whether they be tongues, they shall cease. Whether they be knowledge, it shall vanish away. Why? Because you have knowledge. Look at verse 9. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part. He's saying today, we prophesy in part. We know, and we don't know it all. He said, but one day something's coming that's going to tell us all we need to know. And here it is. Amen. We can look at the Greek neuter here, and I won't take time tonight. I wish I had about 5 hours of y'all unabridged. Amen. I'd preach the cotton picking devil out of you. Amen. Look what it says here. It says, for we know in part, and we prophesy in part. It's talking about present tense. But when that which is perfect is come. The phrase that which is in the Greek is in the neuter text, and it doesn't mean masculine or feminine. It's not talking about a person. He's talking about the canon of Scripture. Then that which is in part. Well, they had part of the New Testament at that time. They had the book of Thessalonians at that time. He said, that which is in part, if you will please, shall be done away with. He said, when I was a child, I acted like a child. I had the knowledge of a child. He said, but when I became a man and I began to understand things, I put away childishness. Amen? And predicting dates is childish. Listen to what it says here. Let me move on here. So we find, by the way, that that prophecy we know failed. And discerning of spirits in verse number 10. To discern means this. It means to see something that's unclear to others. To see something that's not very clear or obvious. Particularly here it means to tell truth from error. Do you not think that the discerning of spirits was important in that day when they would have people come into their assembly? It was a great metropolitan port city, and they would have all these people coming into their fellowship, their church services, if you will, please, and they were saying all manner of things. Do you not think that it was important in the absence of the Bible, the completed Bible, for them to be able to tell who was of the devil and who was of God? It absolutely was. Can I tell you today, I believe discerning is still a gift that's under one of those main spiritual gifts in Romans chapter 12 that's given today. Let me tell you, I believe today that that's one of the strong points of my ministry here. I believe I have the ability to discern things. And I'm not saying it's perfect. I've certainly been wrong, but God seems to have helped me in those areas. And so, but in that manner, it's done away with. And then, I'm not going to get real deep into this, but we see the last one that's listed for us, the nine there, if you will, is the various or diverse or various kinds of tongues in their interpretation. Look, please, at verse number 10 verse 10, latter part, to another diverse kinds of tongues, and to another the interpretation of tongues. The word tongue in the Greek here is glossa, and glossa means tongue. It means language, if you will, please. The kinds that is listed here means nations or nationalities or tribes. And so just let me simply tell you today that one of the spiritual gifts that are given through the church today is not some type of ecstatic utterance. There was never that in any Bible passage anywhere, and I challenge you to prove it. Never one time at all. Listen, I'm just telling you that they were languages. On the day of Pentecost, it wasn't some ecstatic utterance. The manifestation of the Holy Spirit of God was that everybody could hear Peter preach the gospel. From those, 9 or 11 different places that they were from there, if you will. And by the way, it was a very cultural system in that day. And the ability to do that was present in that church, to interpret languages or to preach. One of the things today is that I am not to have Caesar preach in this pulpit in Spanish and not have somebody stand there to interpret for him. Why? Because it doesn't help you one iota. It does nothing. Guess what you'll start doing? You'll start doodling and drawing pictures of me. And I know what your pictures look like, sprigs of hair everywhere. I know what you don't. Amen? Listen, that stuff's done away with today. We don't need that anymore. Amen? We've got the ability to interpret and to have people here to do that. I'm not going to spend any more time on that. May I say that we find that you and I today have a more sure word of prophecy, the Bible says. And by the way, the Bible says, if it were true, and I even hate to even play pretend in that area, but if it were true that there was some type of ecstatic utterance out there that was a manifestation of the Spirit of God, if it were true, God says they're done. They're done when the Bible came completed. But you and I know the case. Now let's hurry on here, if you will, please. I like what Peter says in 2 Peter 1 and verse 19. We have also a more sure word of prophecy, whereunto you do well that you take heed as a light unto us that shineth in a dark place until the day dawn and the day star rise in your heart. He said, even more reliable than my eyewitness account. If you go back and read that passage of Scripture, In the book of 2 Peter, he says, I was there at the transfiguration. I was there when he walked on water. I walked on water and I went to him on the water. He said, but listen, he said, don't trust what I say. I'm getting old. I'm getting senile a little bit, and I tend to bloat things up and spread them a little bit like the fish is that big when it was actually that big. He said, you believe the Bible. Why? Because God has given you and I a word. Finally, if you will, please, we're going to hurry up and be done here. The application of spiritual gifts in the church. You know, there was a lot of schism and division in the church. And the reason Paul had to deal with this issues is because people had taken, particularly the gift of tongues, and they had said that they were better than everybody else. That God favored them more because they had the gift of tongues to be able to speak. One of them said that Christ was a curse. Others had these different gifts, if you will, and they magnified themselves when God said, that's not what I want you to do. The order of things is that you administrate, you operate in the power of God, and you let God work through you to help God's people and to win people to Jesus Christ. You know, God desires to apply our spiritual gifts as one body together. Did you know that? He desires to use every gift that you and I have for His glory, as I've talked about. We find that we're one body in Christ. Look at verse 12, very quickly. For as the body is one, and hath many members, and all the members of that one body, being many, are one body, so also is Christ. We find verse 13, for by one Spirit we are baptized into one body. And that doesn't mean water baptism. That is baptized into the body of Christ, in salvation, if you will, please. It says this, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, we have been all made to drink into that one Spirit. And so He just talks about the unity of the Spirit and the unity that you and I have in Christ today. And we all have an individual part. Look at verse 17. For the body is not one member, but many. But the foot shall say, because I am not the hand, I am not of the body. Is it therefore not of the body? And if the ear shall say, in other words, He's trying to put off people that are raising themselves up and saying that they're more important than everybody else. Because, verse 16, I am not the eye, I am not of the body, is therefore not it not of the body? Is the whole body were an eye? Where were the hearing? If the whole were hearing, where were the smelling? We find here that everybody has an individual part. And I said earlier, nobody's more important than anybody else. Amen? Everybody has a place of service in this local New Testament body of believers. We find not only that, but we find that we're all here by God's divine design. You know that? You say, I came here, preacher, because I like the music. Nah. Preacher, I came here because I got a good friend here. That might be what God used to get you here. I come here because I like to hear people holler at me when they preach. Not really. You're here because God put you here. And by the way, the sooner you learn that, the better off you're going to be. If you'll realize that God put you here for a purpose, you won't be looking to go out the back door and find somewhere else to go. Amen? Preacher, prove it. Okay, I'm glad you asked. Verse number 18. But now hath God set the members, every one of them, in the body as it hath pleased Him. Now who's He talking to here? He's talking to a local New Testament church. Where? In Corinth. In Corinth. He's saying that God puts you in the body of that local church in Corinth to serve Him. Let me hasten on. We all need one another, by the way. We all need one another. You know what? Let me say this to you. That I need you. When you're not here, I miss you. I don't care. I can tell you right now who's not here. My secretary gives me a list every morning of everybody that's not here, member or not, that's a regular attender in this ministry. But I don't need that list because I know if you're not here. Why? Because I love you, I'm praying for you, and I need you. And believe it or not, you need me too. Amen? Hard to make you say that over and over again. Look at verse 20 very quickly here. Got to go. But now are they many members, yet but one body? And the eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of thee, nor again of the head to the feet, I have no need of you. Nay, much more those members of the body which seem to be more feeble are necessary. Let me tell you, you say, you know what, I'm a good looking guy. You ought to see my hair combed to the right and me all dressed up, and you ought to see me uncover my biceps and start to pump my biceps up and see how great they grow and all of that stuff. And that may be, you may be the cat's meow in that area, but let me tell you something that you won't survive without. Somebody cuts your chest open and grabs something that can't be seen, that's your heart, pulls it out of your chest, it don't matter how good you look, amen? You're going to fall in a heap on the floor. So God said those in the body of Christ, in the local New Testament church, He said, listen, the preacher ain't the most important guy. You know who the most important guy is? A lady is particularly. That's the lady that's in that nursery right now keeping that crew under wraps for us. The one that's not seen, the one that never gets the thanks. Hey, listen, the more important than the preacher, and the preacher's important, is Brother Jerry out there mowing the grass when it's 150 degrees so the preacher can study, or the preacher can have some rest maybe that he desperately needs. Amen? Hey, listen, or Brother Joey out there cutting the grass, or my daughter, or somebody else, or Lisa, or somebody that's cleaning the building, or doing something that nobody sees and nobody pats them on the back about. That's the more important part of the body. Let me tell you this, my friend. Let's do an experiment after the service. I'll cut off both of your big toes. And you see how far you go without them. Amen? Now, listen, my big toe's not very comely. But I promise you it's a very important part of my body. Notice what it says, please, verse 23. It says, verse 22, nay, much more those members of the body which seem to be more feeble. The Bible says they're necessary, and those members of the body which we think to be less honorable, upon these we bestow more abundant honor, that our uncomely parts have more abundant comeliness. For our comely parts have no need, but God hath tempered the body together, put it together, having given more abundant honor to the part which lacks. So he's comparing a human body to the body of Christ, and the members, the eyes and the ears and the nose and the toes and all the parts of the human body and the spiritual body, if you will, please, in Christ or the local New Testament church. Verse number 25, that there should be no schism in the body, but that the members should have the same care one for another. You should love the brother sitting to the right or left of you just as much as you love me. And by the way, I don't have any favorites in the church. I love all of you on equal ground. We find, lastly, if you will, please, that we're all to rejoice together. In verse 26, and whether one member suffer, all the members suffer with it. For one member be honored, all the members rejoice with it. He's trying to diffuse, by the way, people rising up in the church and saying they're more important. Let me tell you this. You're hammering a nail, and everything else in your body might be clicking right along. You might have the sharpest vision and the sharpest hearing, and your intellect may be the sharpest that day it's ever been in your life, and you may be clicking right along. But, buddy, you strike that thumb with your hammer, guess what everything else in the body does? Oh! Oh! I'm not going to say what some of you people say when that happens. Oh! Oh! My wife runs out in the garage. What's wrong? What's wrong? What's wrong? She thinks I fell off the treadmill, had a heart attack, hit my head. I said, oh, my thumb. I hit my thumb with a hammer. She said, oh, that's all? Now, that may be important to her. But I'm telling you, at that very moment, every member of my body is concerned with that little member. That's hurting. Brother Rex, can I get a witness, Brother Rex? Amen. He did like this. I could cut it off. And by the way, we all have the same use, and I'm done. Look at verse 27. We're going to finish up. Now you are the body of Christ, and members in particular. I like that. You're a particular member to God. You're a particular member to me, too. That's why I'm so desirous that you find a place to serve. Because when you do, I know you're going to grow. And by the way, many of you already do. I'm not preaching this tonight. Most of you have a place that you already plugged in. And I appreciate that. But let me say this to you, that maybe there's something else God wants you to do, or something additional that God wants you to do. You can serve God in the local New Testament church in many ways. But let me say this to you. You can't serve God without giving your heart to Him and yielding yourself to Him. That means whatever the ministry would require, you would be willing to do that. You would be willing to submit to the authority of God and the leadership and the Word of God and say, Lord, use me a simple vessel that others might be saved. God, use me to drive the bus. We could use some more bus drivers so the little boys and girls can be saved. Well, preacher, I'd have to get up early and come to church on Sunday morning. Isn't that worth it for one soul? Yeah, isn't that worth it? Preacher, I have to do this and do that. Listen, if Jesus Christ walked down here today and asked you to do anything, and you knew it was Him, would you not do it? He is asking you. He gave you the gift. He gave you the Bible. He gave you a preacher to exhort you. He gave you the opportunity. He gave you a lost world around you for you to exercise your spiritual gift. Amen. If you're not doing it, you need to discover it, and you need to use it for the glory of God. Amen. Stand to your feet. Father, we love you tonight. Thank you, Father, for God, the Word of God. Thank you, Lord, that you use us. Father, if I was God, I would just save us, Lord, and I don't even know if I'd do that. But then, God, I don't know that I would use us. We're such an unworthy lot, such an unfaithful, unrighteous lot. Dear God, I don't know how you can use any of us. But, Lord, by your grace, you help us to grow, and, Lord, we begin to, Lord, conform to the image of Christ, we begin to understand what true love is, and then, God, we begin to have a desire to help others, and the Holy Spirit of God begins to gain control over the fleshly desires that we have within us. Lord, we begin to discover talents that we had that we didn't ever know we could have. Lord, I never in a million years in my younger days would ever thought I'd be standing behind any pulpit in any place preaching to a public, in a public venue to people. But God, you do that in lives, Father. And so, Lord, tonight I pray, God, that folks in this room would have a desire to yield their hearts unto Thee. Father, they have a desire to get engaged and involved in Your service and Your work. And Father, they would understand that the ultimate goal is that the kingdom of God might progress and go forward. And that, Father, we might add to its numbers and members, dear Lord, because we were faithful to do our part. Father, thank You, Lord, tonight for using us. Thank You for the presence of the Holy Spirit. Thank You that the Trinity is involved in all of our lives to accomplish the will of God through us. Help us, Father, to be yielded. Your heads are bowed, your eyes are closed. In just a moment, the instrument's going to play. Maybe God's working on your heart today about an area that He wants you to work in or serve in. Maybe you're just not sure today and you need to come and ask God, God, just reveal to me. I'm going to come with an open heart and, Lord, an open mind, and I'm just going to let You speak to me, and I'm going to begin to develop and grow those gifts, and I'm going to be used. Maybe tonight you didn't understand much about what I was saying. Maybe you're just a member or a visitor, or maybe you've not been here very many times, and you're not sure about all this spiritual gift stuff that I talked about, and a lot of that stuff didn't make sense. But you do know this tonight, that you're a sinner, and you know that if you died, you'd die and go to hell without Christ, and you would want to come tonight and receive the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior. That would be worth the whole service if there was one that would do that tonight. And so let me encourage you in just a moment. I'm going to point to the instruments He's going to play. And if God spoke to your heart tonight, you need to be saved. Maybe you need to come share a burden with Christ. Maybe you need to pray with someone. Maybe you need just to come and ask God to open your heart. Whatever your need is, why don't you come? She plays, and she plays right now. Why don't you come? All over the building, why don't you come today? God's desire is to use you in this local New Testament church. You say, preacher, I'm already being used. I praise the Lord for that. I thank God for so many of you that do so much in this ministry. But let me say this tonight. Could you do something else for the glory of God? Is God impressing something upon your heart? Maybe tonight you don't have anything that God is particularly... Preacher, I understand the principles there. I understand what God is trying to do and wants to do in my life. And I'm not impressed to do anything else. Then why don't you ask God to help you to grow, to be the best in that area of your spiritual gift that you have. Why don't you ask God to speak to your heart tonight and help you to continue to grow and be a better servant in that area, and to give more of your heart and more of your life so that God could use it and multiply it 100-fold so that lost boys and girls, men and women, could come to know Jesus Christ. You and I are a lighthouse set on the hill, if you will, please, so to speak, in Port St. John, Florida. If we don't shine, we're salt in the earth. If we don't bring the savor to the world, who's going to do it? Just as I am, Brother Bob sings tonight. Why don't you sing with him a good hymn of invitation? Just as I am.
Just as I am, without one plea, but that Thy blood was shed for me, and that Thou bidst me come to Thee, O Lamb of God, I come.
One more stanza, please, tonight. Maybe you're not saved tonight. Can you answer the question? If you died today, would you go to heaven? I mean, do you know that 100% sure? You say, preacher, nobody can know. 100%. The Bible says that you can know. And it says you can know without a shadow of a doubt in your heart and mind that heaven is your home by accepting Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. Why don't you come and I take care of that? Don't wait another moment. Don't wait another day. God doesn't promise you another breath. Doesn't promise you another sunrise. Why don't you come take care of that?
Of God,
even as before
I come, I come.
Father, we love You tonight. Thank You, Lord, for the Bible teaching, God, we received. Help us to apply to our hearts and lives. And Father, give us a discerning, Lord, ability. And Father, help us, Lord, to yield our hearts, God, to serve You. And Father, each year I try to challenge the people in the area of spiritual gifts and service. And so, Father, Lord, I pray that, God, You would speak to hearts, Lord, as You will, and God, accomplish the purposes that You plan for in eternity past, Lord, in the lives of these people. Thank You for their faithfulness. God bless them as they go their way tonight. Father, bless our Lord's Supper here in just a moment as we break bread, Father, together and remember the, Lord, the crucifixion of our sweet Lord. Thank You, Lord, for what's been accomplished already in this service. We ask in Christ's name and for His sake, and all God's people said. All right, I'm going to